today. Let's take our chorus books and turn to number 21. 21 in the chorus book.
Joy, 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 joy
part of the song. All right. Very good. Let's have an opening word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house today. We thank you for the freedom that we still enjoy in this nation, even though we are so far from you. We pray that we would take advantage of the opportunities that you've given to us to share your word with people, to help one another to grow as brothers and sisters in Christ, and help us to build each other up. And we pray for those who may be weaker spiritually and haven't been saved a long time. Help those of us who have been saved longer to come beside them and help them in their walk with you. Help us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus each day. That is the goal that we should be striving for. Thank you for our time together. I pray that you would use Brother Hoover as he teaches and preaches the word today, that you would speak to our hearts through him. And may we take what is given to us and apply it, not just today, but every day. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Don't have any special announcements at the moment. So we'll get back to singing some songs here. Number 54. There's going to be a meeting in the air.
Thank you.
number 180. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine.
Weekend. Did any of you hear either of the president's speeches that he made? Maybe one in Mount Rushmore and one last night outside the White House. Very interesting, some great things that he had to say. I appreciate the fact. I heard him say that if you desecrate a monument, you face a minimum of 10 years in jail. Desecrate a monument. I like that. You got people down there. The only monument that I could think of, and I don't remember all of them, but the only one that I could think of that probably needed to be pulled down was the one of Albert Pike. Yeah. How many of you know who Albert Pike is? He was greatly involved in the Masonic Lodge. And if you read anything about his history, you'll find out he was a supremely evil man. I pray that he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ before he died, because that's his only hope in eternity. Well, we had an exciting trip up here today. 95 northbound and southbound was totally shut down. It was exciting. We got pulled off and headed toward, I'm not sure which, I know where Delaware Memorial Bridge is, and the next one further up the waterway there crosses over into Jersey Camp, but we got pointed toward that bridge on the detour, and I'm thinking, how in the world are we going to get to Catasauqua from New Jersey? And so we turned off, and I trusted the little lady inside of my GPS, and she got me here. I have to give her the praise that she's due this morning, because she did a wonderful job. Everybody was driving everywhere. We ended up driving big circles, and finally I said, no, we're going to go this way. And we did, and she led us here. I'm not sure what happened out there on the highway, but it must have been an extremely bad accident. The only thing we can think of, since north and southbound were shut down, is maybe it was some kind of an environment. Did you hear, brother? What was it, Brother Sam?
Paving the road.
Paving the road?
Yeah.
I won't comment on that, because now's not the time for it. But I'm going to tell you what. Paving the road. Unbelievable. Take your Bibles, if you would please, this morning. And we're going to finish a study that we began a number of weeks ago, talking about church membership, what the Bible has to say about it in our Sunday school hour. And then, Lord willing, in the morning service, we're going to deal with some more specific issues. But first of all, we saw from the Bible that church membership is a command. It is not an option in the life of the child of God. What it gets right down to, folks, is whether or not you and I are serious about serving God. If we truly believe the scripture that says that we're not our own, we're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, that's this temporal plane. If we're serious about that, then we've got to understand what the scriptures say and follow the scriptures. Because let's face it, you and I have had ideas down through the years that haven't been very intelligent. We've had ideas down through the years that have not been biblically based, although they may have sounded biblical. Let me give you an example of that. A number of years ago, I got a call when we were living in Payson, Arizona, and there was a small independent newspaper there in Payson, and they were trying to put together their Christmas edition of the newspaper. And they called to ask me where it said in the Bible that the lion will lay down with the lamb. And I told them, I said, it doesn't say that in the Bible. Now, most people would think, well, it certainly does say that. No, it doesn't. You study your Bible, you'll find out that it does not. It was shocking. They couldn't believe it. Well, we want to use that verse. Well, it's not in the Bible. There are lots of things that we do that aren't in the Bible, and we do them because someone else told someone else who told someone else, and it's been passed down through the years, and it's become a habit with us instead of simply doing what the scriptures say. You see, God is interested in His Word, and God wants us to follow His Word. So number one, we saw that church membership was a command. Number two, we saw that it was a commodity. It was something that benefits the members of the local assembly. If you don't receive benefit from gathering together here on Sundays and Wednesday night for prayer meeting, as far as fellowship is concerned and the opportunity to worship the Lord together, there's probably something lacking in your spiritual life. It is something that is a commodity. Number three, it's a communion. That's how close the fellowship is. It is a communion. We talked about the fact that it is a commitment. And then on last Wednesday night, the last time that I spoke to you, was it Sunday morning? I think it was Sunday morning. We talked about the fact that church membership is a cause. Now, that's an appropriate thing to deal with this morning, because we're talking about the cause of our nation. What is it? 244 years ago, is it? In 1776, July the 4th, the signers, or the men involved, and of course, other things took place later on after that. But our nation became a nation to throw off the bondage of those that were in charge and those that wanted to tax us without representation. If you've studied about the Stamp Act, you see what the people in Boston went through. If you understand your history, you understand that this is a cause. And I appreciated yesterday when the president had all those airplanes fly over the White House. He had planes from World War II all the way up to our most modern planes, and showed the power and strength of the United States. Now, I'm not a worshiper of this country. I'm a citizen here, but my citizenship's in heaven. My first responsibility and my first allegiance has to go to the God of the Bible. And that's why we want to talk about this morning the fact that church membership is not only a cause, as we saw last time we were together, for evangelism, but secondly, and importantly this morning, it is the cause of defending the faith. I want you to know that the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ has been greatly under attack since the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, the devil began his attempt to misconstrue and to change the Word of God. And unfortunately, not only did he question the Word of God, but Eve added to the Word of God in that very same statement in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. That has continued on. Now, God has given us His Word, and God has preserved for us His Word in the Old King James Bible. If you don't have an Old King James Bible, I encourage you to get one so that you have the Word of God that's been preserved for God's people today. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I can't cause you to believe anything today. Only the working of the Holy Spirit of God in your heart and life can cause you to do that. But I would urge you to study out the issue and realize what we're talking about today. So that attack began thousands of years ago at the very beginnings of the creation of this world, and it's continued till today. Now today we find that they want to stop us from gathering together and worshiping our God based upon our consciences, but more importantly, based upon what the Word of God has to say. There are people this morning that sit in their homes that are afraid to go out because the government said, oh, no, shamey, you can't gather together to worship God. Oh, you can't do that. You got to make you. No. We're in charge here. You've got to stay home. Now, if you need to get a beer, you can run out to the liquor store. Or if you need to run down and get yourself some marijuana, that's okay. Because after all, you have those urges and you have those needs. And we don't want to have any extra trouble out there in society. And if somebody in your family needs an abortion, that's okay. You know, you can gather together and do that thing. But you can't gather together to worship God. There's something wrong with that. We have a higher authority. That authority is God. That's why we need to understand from the Bible that church membership is a cause for defending the faith. Now, we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. I want you to turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to share several things with you about this defending of the faith. We're called soldiers in the Bible. Having done all, we are to stand. And the Bible doesn't specify in those particular passages whether or not that stand is to be taken by a man or a woman. Both of us are to take the stand. We're to stand upon the truths of the Word of God. Now, there in Ephesians chapter 4, I like to call it the one chapter. The one chapter. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 5. There's one Lord, there's one faith, and one baptism. One faith. Understand with me this morning, there's only one faith. I don't care where people attend today. I don't care what the name of their religious organization may be. There's only one faith. And that faith is the faith of the Word of God. That faith is the faith that God has given us. And we as God's people in particular this morning need to understand the importance of the issue of standing for that faith. You see, we have a cause. If someone approaches us, or maybe we visit them in a hospital, or in a situation to where they're not long for this earth, we have a responsibility to tell them about the one faith. Why? Because that's the only way to heaven. By the way, that's what Jesus said, John 14, verse 6. There is only one faith. There's a cause to defend that faith. And we as God's people this morning need to stand for that faith. Let me show you another instance in Scripture. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude, if you would. Next to the last Bible of the New Testament. And I want you to notice something that it says in Jude verse 3. Jude verse 3. Notice there in the middle of the verse, the faith which was, what's that next word? Once. Once delivered unto the saints. The faith that was once delivered. Let me ask you a question. Why was the faith delivered only once? Because brothers and sisters, there's only one faith. And once you hear the truth of the Word of God, then you understand from God that that faith is that faith that was once delivered. In the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 27, we read there the Scriptures tell us, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You see, lots of times in our churches, when we talk about faith, we want to share the gospel story, which is the most important story we can learn. We need to have our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, that's just the beginning of the faith that this book tells us about. God's interested in the way we handle our finances. God's interested in how we handle our relationships. God's interested in how we raise our children. God's interested in men and how we treat our wives. God's interested, ladies, in how you treat your husbands. Moms, God's interested in how you treat your children. Dads, the same thing is true. Brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter where you are on the spectrum of this society, God is interested in how you treat one another. And we learn about it in this book. You want to know why, and think about this with me for just a moment. You want to understand with me why this morning we have so much difficulty in our lives, or we see so much difficulty in the lives of the generations that come after us? It's because we've gotten away from the one faith. It's because we have moved away from the principles and precepts that it's taught. Oh, maybe we've stayed within touch of it. We like to do that, don't we? Oh, sure, I'm a Christian. The whole world's a Christian. People think because they were born in America, they're a Christian. They're no more Christian, as I've said before, because they were born in America, than they're a Cadillac because they were born in the garage. It doesn't work that way. The only way to become a child of God is through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And there is one faith, and there's a cause to defend that faith, and there is a cause that motivates us to teach all of that faith. Well, what about that one faith? Well, I want you to notice with me from the scriptures this morning that, first of all, that one faith is important. It's important. We were in the book of Jude. Let's look back there in the book of Jude, if you would. And I know we're jumping around a little bit, but it's good to have flexible fingers when it comes to your Bible. I want you to notice one scripture here in the book of Jude. The book of Jude is power-packed with descriptions of the day in which we live. It's an amazing book. Jude, and I want you to look with me at verse 20. Listen to what the Bible says. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You're to build yourself up. You know, the Bible teaches the principle that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's an ongoing, progressive thing. We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the truth. If you or I are the same place we were 6 months ago in our Christian lives, then we are falling back on our responsibility. Hey, what would it be like if you raised your children in your home and all of a sudden they were 20 and 25 years of age and still every morning you walked in and you picked them up out of their baby, out of their crib and you diapered them and you carried them in, you sat them up to the table and you tried to get some food into them. They threw food everywhere and threw a hissy fit and had all kinds of problems. You say, well, good night, preacher. They just need to grow up. They just need to mature. Same thing's true about the child of God. One of the greatest things that you and I can do this morning as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the truth is not only be willing to recognize the errors and the problems that we have in our lives, but more importantly, be willing to do what's necessary to get rid of them. Be willing to do what's necessary to take care of the problem. Lots of people like to hide the problem. Have you ever noticed that? A lot of people are about image. They're all about image. Oh, maybe they have a special outfit that they put on and they gather together with people because they want to present the right image. They want people to think, okay, well, that guy or that gal, boy, they're really on fire for the Lord. I had a Bible school teacher that told me one time that you couldn't find the verse in the Bible, but he said you need to have spizzarinctum when it comes to living the Christian life. Spizzarinctum. What's that mean? And he defined it for us. He said, that's grasshoppers on roller skates going places. Yeah, we need to have spizzarinctum, don't we? We need to present an image. My Bible tells me that the image that comes from the inside out is far more important than the image that simply shows on the outside. You see, this faith is extremely important. It is an important faith, and we're to build up ourselves, build up yourself. That means you're involved in it. That means you spend time in the Word of God. That means you spend time doing what God wants you to do. This cause is a faith that is important. Not only there. Look in Colossians chapter 2. We were close to that this morning when Brother Ralph led us in the Bible reading. Colossians chapter 2. I want you to notice two verses of Scripture in particular here. Colossians chapter 2, and I'll find it here. Notice with me, if you would please, verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Established. That means you're established. What would it take to knock you and I off kilter in our Christian lives? What would it take to move us away from that foundation? What would it take to cause us to falter? Many times, those things take place in your life and mine because we're not established in the faith like we should be. We're not set in that concrete of the faith of the Word of God like we should be. This faith is very, very important. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter talks about the fact that we have an adversary. That adversary is the devil. And he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I studied about the African lion one time. Did you know how fast a male African lion is when he's in his prime? I read this. You can look it up. But they say that that African lion, when he is in his prime, can cover 100 yards. That's the length of a football field. In 3 seconds. Now think about that with me for just a moment. You know, the devil, the Bible calls him a roaring lion, and the devil uses his roar. By the way, that is an offensive weapon. Because what he'll do is he will roar to stun his prey. You ever been scared by a loud noise? Makes you weak in the knees, doesn't it? You don't know what you're going to do. And they will be stunned by that, and that lion in 3 seconds, 1,001, 1,002, 1,000 dead. That's moving out. The devil, as a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may desire. What's Peter say? Resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith. Why is it all too often today that many that name the name of Jesus Christ can't even get down the most basic things when it comes to the faith of the Word of God? Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. How about faithfulness? Let me ask us all a question this morning. How easy has it become? Talk to all of us. How easy has it become for us to come up with an excuse not to be here? Think about it for just a moment. Now let me ask you this. If you've got tickets to the ball game, how easy is it for you to come up with an excuse not to go to the ball game? If you're supposed to go to work tomorrow morning, you'd be praying for Brother Jim. He's going to work in the morning. He just about owns Home Depot, I think, but he's starting in a new position and he's going out there. And what would it take for Brother Jim or any of us? What kind of excuse would it take to keep us from doing what we know we need to do? Why is it that all too often that many that name the name of Jesus Christ are much more reluctant to gather together with the saints of God as we're called to do than we are to make sure we show up to work on time? You know what? We should work and we should do a good job. We should be dedicated to the job that we have, but it's a temporal thing. It's all going to be gone one day. Say, preacher, you're getting down where we live. That's where we need to preach, is where we live. This faith is an important faith. Let me show you another passage. Turn back just a few pages to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what the scriptures say here. Let's begin in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of, there it is again, the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait to deceive. There again, it mentions the faith. But notice what it says, beginning of verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That means it's for everybody. That means all of us have a responsibility to stand firmly, to stand strongly in this one faith that is so important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, we're told, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Why? Because there's a cause here. This is something that's important. I cannot emphasize it enough today to cause you and I to understand how important it is that we understand that the faith that's given to us from God is an important faith. You say, well, preacher, why are you telling us this? Point number two, Our faith is under attack. Our faith is under attack. Have you ever noticed how watered down the preaching of the gospel has become today? And if we have time at the end, I want to ask you a couple of questions and make a couple of statements concerning how important it is to be in a church that teaches the faith. Too many people are satisfied to get part of the faith. Or here's a statement, at least they teach the gospel. You ever heard that before? Is that good enough for God? I don't believe it is if you study your Bible. Notice with me this morning and understand with me that this faith is under attack. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look with me, if you would please, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Let me stop there for a moment. Let there be no misunderstanding. Make sure that you grasp this. Make sure that you understand this is exactly what he's saying. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from, look at that, the faith. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's where we live today, isn't it? You can turn on your television, and I wouldn't suggest to you that you do this, but you could turn on your television, you can hear guys stand up and say, well, God told me I need this $20 million airplane, so you all send me money. You know, the bad part is people do it. What is wrong with people? I remember a number of years ago, a fellow, and if I thump on one of your heroes, so be it. But I remember a fellow by the name of Oral Roberts. Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heard about him many times. He proclaimed supposedly, and I may get some of the facts wrong, but the basic premise is true, that God told him that he needed $9 million. How many of you here need $9 million? How many of you here could use $9 million? About all of us could, right? God told him he was out in the desert. And he saw a 900-foot tall Jesus, or was it 90? I can't remember, doesn't matter. And this Jesus told him that he needed $9 million by such and such a time, and if he didn't get it by such and such a time, listen to this extortion threat, that God would kill him. Guess what? He got it. Why? Because people are less than intelligent. Was that a nice way to say that? Because I wanted to say another word, and I didn't say it. People are less than intelligent. And then later on, his secretary admitted to the fact that he wasn't out in the desert. He was sitting in his office at his desk when he got this vision. Hey, this is taking place everywhere we are. These people have departed from the faith. How about Benny Hinn? I knew a lady personally that was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease. Dying of Lou Gehrig's disease, and as a last-ditch effort, one of her friends decided to take her to see Benny Hinn. This woman could hardly breathe. She was in a wheelchair. She stood in line for 8 hours. She got up there on the stage and they helped her stand up. And Benny knocked her down with his coat. He must never wash that thing. That's the only thing I can think of. And proclaimed her to be healed. It wasn't long after that, that as I held her hand as she laid on the couch in her friend's home and she choked to death on her food, she went home to be with the Lord. I was there holding her hand when she did. We have lots of people that have departed from the faith. It's all about making money, isn't it? All about what we can get, what we can have, what we can be, how many records, how many books, all these different things. But it's not too much about the faith anymore. The Bible says that some shall depart, but it gets deeper than that. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That's where we are today. You see, this cause for standing for this faith is important because it's under attack. We should stand for the truth of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, let's get beyond the idea. Let's get beyond the mentality that you and I feel like we have to convince people. That we have to walk away from people that agree with what we tell them. Because my Bible says our responsibility is to simply tell them the truth. Then it's between them and God. Never get discouraged in your stand because there is a cause. Did you know with me this morning, brothers and sisters, that the last almost 2,000 years have just been a repetition of Baptistic, when I'm talking about Baptist, I'm talking about doctrine, of Baptistic hypocrisy. That's been the history. There have been flame-ups of people listening to the truth. Then there's been apostasy that's come on the scene. There have been churches that got on fire and served God. Then there were churches that fell away because they got away from the faith. You see, this departure from the truth of the Word of God is the reason today that there's such a multiplicity of names of supposed churches where people can go and worship God. There's only one faith. There's only one faith, and it's under attack. Point number three. This one faith is to be defended. I'll mention this maybe again in the morning service because I would like to recognize anybody that's served in the military and helped us not only to get our liberties. I know they all come from God, but I appreciate people that have defended them. I think it's an important thing. My Uncle Francis died in World War II. Uncle Francis was on a troop transport coming back to the States and his troop transport was sunk by a Japanese submarine. Died on the ship. That left one brother, my dad. My dad was kept stateside. That's where he learned electrical work. He was an electrician for a number of years before he retired. But they kept him home. Dad was in the Army. I have an uncle that was in the Army Air Corps. I've already mentioned him here. I appreciate the people that have taken the stands and done the things that they've done. Why? Because our liberty is important to defend. I appreciate some of the things that our president has said and some of the actions that he has taken because our liberty is important to defend. Because most of the people out there that are causing all the ruckus have no idea that the very liberties that they're trying to exercise to excess were given to them by people that laid down their lives. There's something wrong with that. Our liberty is something that should be defended, just like our faith, more importantly, should be defended. We read the verse there in Jude, verse 3, where they were exhorted that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Have you ever found yourself in a public setting where maybe someone blurted out something and you felt kind of funny because they used the Lord's name in vain? Let me ask you another question. Have you ever said anything about it? I met a number of years ago an evangelist. His name slips my mind now. He was out of a church down in Alabama. But he was one of the most highly decorated Green Beret leaders in Vietnam. This guy was a soldier. And a lot of the things that he did in Vietnam were the undercover, behind the scenes, sneaking across the demilitarized zone into northern Vietnam, doing the things that take place during a time of warfare. And he told us that because of that, because of living on the edge for so many years, that his nerves were on edge. So much to the point that he was fearful at times and had to cry out to the Lord to help him because he was afraid of how he would react in certain scenarios. He said one time he was with a Baptist preacher from down in the Northumberland area of Virginia, Virginia Beach area. And he said they walked into a restaurant and they sat down and they ordered their meal. And all of a sudden, a couple of bikers. If you ride a bike, I don't hold anything against you, as long as you let me see your bike. But a couple of bikers came in and they were kind of rough characters and they walked in and they sat down and immediately they began to give the waitress a hard time. People like that really get on my nerves. They began to give her a hard time and tease her and say things they should not have said. And as the evangelist and the pastor were sitting there, the pastor said, "I'm not going to stand for that." He said, "I'm going to go say something." Well, when he said that, the evangelist immediately said, "Preacher, please don't do that because I'm not sure what I'll do." And he, literally, the man was fearful as to the reactions that he would have. And, He said he got up from the table and he started walking toward the door. And he said all of a sudden he heard that preacher over there say, "I wish you guys would stop doing that." And one of the guys raised his voice and he said, immediately I turned. And he said, "I had in my mind that I would do whatever I had to do to take care of the situation." He said when he got back over there, he said this big old biker was looking at this preacher and said, "You know, preacher, I'm sorry. We were giving her a hard time. We shouldn't have been doing that. And I appreciate you saying something because this lady's working hard." But that man was ready to defend. He's the kind of guy that if you're in a fight, you want him on your side, right? You see, our faith is one that is to be defended. You say, how strongly should we defend it? Well, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, we're told, "Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." We're to rebuke sharply. That means we should be kind, we should be considerate, but you know what? You're going to stomp on my Jesus, I'm going to have to say something about that. You may not like what I have to say, you might not appreciate it very much, but I want to share the truth with you. Why? Because this one faith is to be defended. Is there not a cause? We have a cause today. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would, just a page over if you're still where we were a moment ago. Let me read a couple of verses for you here. Remember, Paul's writing these pastoral epistles. He's trying to encourage these young men in the ministry. And I want you to notice what he says here to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing," here it is, "that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." What's that mean? "I'm afraid I can't fellowship with you anymore." You know, there comes a point in time in Scripture when that's to take place. Why? Because there's a cause here. We're to stand for what's right. This faith is to be defended. Guess who's to defend this faith? Guess who the Bible says has the responsibility to defend this faith? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. A very well-known passage, verse 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." You know, it was said a number of years ago, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. And that's the exact truth. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for everything. You know, this faith is so important that even in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, that the Bible speaks of the fact there that this word of God is a testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, it's more important than you and I. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there's a cause. Church membership is a cause. It's a responsibility, the cause of evangelism, but it's also a cause to be defended. We should stand for what's right. So let me ask you a question, and we'll be through here in just a few minutes. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Is one church as good as another? You hear that question a lot. Is one church as good as another? I mentioned a moment ago, sometimes you hear Christian people, they'll say things like this, "Well, I don't think it makes any difference, just so long as you're saved. One church is just as good as another." There are lots of denominations to be found in our area. There are lots of friendly people around here. They've got every kind of conceivable doctrine that you can imagine. And unfortunately, in many instances, what they teach is in direct conflict with the Bible. So, consider these statements and we'll be through. Number one, A church that's established by man is not the same as a church established by Christ and his apostles. Let me say it again. Let it sink in. A church that is established by man is not the same as the church that was established by the Lord and his apostles. It's not the same. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 16. I know some people might disagree with me on this. That's fine. I certainly don't have all the answers, but I serve a God that does, and one day he'll straighten me out just like he will you, right? Matthew chapter 16. I want you to notice something that the scripture says here. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Now let's start with verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, speaking of himself, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe, some people disagree, that's fine. I believe that the church started with the Lord and his apostles, disciples they were called at that time. Others believe it began that day in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And that's a discussion we can have sometime over a big cup of coffee and something good to eat, right? We'll just go back and forth and iron sharpeneth iron, and we can talk about that. But I believe the Bible teaches us a principle here that Christ established his church. And in Matthew chapter 28, he tells us that his church would continue to exist through all ages until he returned. Baptists, not talking of denomination now. I'm speaking of the Baptistic doctrine of the Word of God. Don't trace their history to a human founder. We don't trace our history back to John the Baptist. We're not Baptist briders. We don't follow that because it's not taught in Scripture. But we trace our beginning back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it speaks of him there as the author and finisher of our faith. You see, it was the Lord that established the church, the true church. Statement number two, a church that teaches error is not the same as a church that teaches truth. A church that teaches error is not the same as a church that teaches truth. Well, you know, I know some good Catholic folk, and they go to the Catholic Church, but they're truly born-again Christians. The Catholic Church teaches error. The Catholic Church teaches hypocrisy. The Catholic Church teaches redundancy. I could go on and on with this one. And they teach a works salvation that you don't find in the Bible. And my Bible tells me that if a person is a Catholic person and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they'll come out. Amen. Because they will leave that false teaching behind. A church that teaches error is not the same as a church that teaches truth. Number three. A church that teaches only part of the truth is not the same as a church that teaches the whole truth. A church that only teaches part of the truth is not the same as a church that teaches the whole truth. You've been traveling through the desert. I've been in the desert. It's hot. It's dry. Your mouth, you can't hardly open your mouth. And finally you come up, you crawl up over that sand dune and come down the other side, and here's a little oasis. Palm tree, got some coconuts up there, couple of camels, and here's an Arabic man. He's got his Arabic outfit on, and he sees you coming. He very quickly grabs two cups, dips one in this water, another in this water, and he comes running your way because he knows that, boy, you need water more than anything. And when he gets up to you, you question him as to why he has two cups. He said, I thought you'd probably really be thirsty. And He said, now this cup in my right hand, I dipped it in the clear, cool water of the oasis, and it's overflowing with water, and I brought it to satisfy your thirst. But if you were thirstier than that, he said, now I dipped this cup over here from the trough, and it's not quite as pure. There's a little bit of cyanide in it, but I figured you were probably really thirsty, so it wouldn't matter anyway. How much poison does it take to poison something? How much error does it take to make something false? You see, a church that teaches only part of the truth is not the same as a church that teaches the whole truth. You see, there is a cause. You and I have a responsibility. And number four, and I'm done. A church that gives glory to men is not the same as the church that glorifies God. A church that gives glory to man. Oh, we're having Dr. So-and-so. Oh, he's wonderful. Oh, isn't he? Oh, everybody come and hear Dr. So-and-so. Have you ever been to a big meeting where they have a big banner across the front that says, come hear the words of Jesus Christ? No, it's usually Dr. Joe Blow up there, isn't it? Dr. Joe Blow's been here, and he's been on the mission field, and he's done this, and he's done that, and oh, come here, Dr. Joe Blow. Now, how about coming here in the Word of God? A church that gives glory to men is not the same as a church that glorifies God. In Ephesians 3 and verse 21, the Bible teaches this principle that the Lord's the one that's to receive glory in the church. It's not about us. Not about you and I, not about our names, not about our accomplishments, because all of our righteousnesses on our own are as filthy rags. And any good and positive thing that's been accomplished by anybody here this morning or all of us together is praise to God, who alone is worthy. You see, church membership is something we need to understand as a cause. And we need to stand for it. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us today. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. I pray that you do a work in our hearts. Lord, bless these folks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. We got about 10 minutes or so. Take a break.